in total surrender. All I have is lived it high in total praise. When the praises go up in the house of the Lord, blessings come down, and the praises go up. Blessings come down, and the praises go up. Blessings come down.
Good evening. Welcome to this Saturday's rendition of The Right Way, brought to you by Kingdom Builders International and Kingdom Daughters Detroit. My name is Ben Harrison Parks, and along with my wife, Sophia, Minister Sophia, we bring you a weekly broadcast. We have been broadcasting a series, tape series, by the late Dr. Eugene Scott, reading from a fascinating book called Hostage to the Devil, written by Father Malachi Martin. Very interesting man. You listened to an earlier broadcast. I talk all about him. He's a he was a Catholic priest who was a friend to popes and an archaeologist and very interesting man. He was the reputed to be the pattern for the exorcist priest in the movie by the same name. Father Marin was the character's name. Father Martin. And he's written several books about this subject, and this most recent one. It's about one of five American exorcisms. And this is continued from last week. And it's a rather long tape, so I'm going to get into it. Without further ado, this is Hostage to the Devil by Father Malachi Martin, as read by Dr. Gene Scott.
Well, now I'm interested. When Peter entered, Mary Ann tried to turn away from where he stood at the foot of the bed. Too cold, Mike. But two of his assistants held her down flat. There was no violence until he held up the crucifix, sprinkled her with holy water, and said in a quiet voice, "Mary Ann, creature of God, in the name of God who created you and of Jesus, I command you to hear my voice as the voice of Jesus and to obey my command. Not even he, certainly not his assistants, were prepared for the explosion that followed. Catching them all unawares, Mary Ann jerked free and sat bolt upright on the bed, opening her mouth in a narrow slit. She emitted a long, wailing howl that seemed to go on without pause for breath, and in full blast for almost a minute. Everyone was thrown back physically by the force of that cry. It was not piteous, nor was it of hurt or appeal. It was much more like what they imagined a wolf or a tiger would sound when caught and disemboweled slowly, as the ex-policeman described it. It was an embodiment in sound of defiance, an infinite pain. It confused and distressed them. Marianne's father burst into tears, biting his lip to stifle his own voice. He wanted to answer her. "One moment it made you afraid," said Peter's young colleague in recalling the moment. "Another moment it made you cry. Then you were shocked. So it went. It was it confused." By the time she was silent, turn me up, Larry, they had recovered and had pinned her down again. She did not resist. The smile was back on her mouth, twisting her lips into a corkscrew shape. She was very cold to the touch. Her body was still, relaxed. The first words that came from her were calm. "Who are you? Do you come to disturb me? You do not belong to the kingdom, yet you are protected. Who are you?" Peter looked up from the exorcism text. Funny, he thought. I should be sweating. His palms were dry and his mouth. He glanced at the girl. Her eyes were closed, but her eyeballs were obviously moving beneath her lids as if she were caught in animated conversation. That smile still lay across her lips like a curled whip. Her head was now turned slightly to one side as if listening. "Marianne," he said it in a half whisper, not finding his voice easily. No answer. Silence for about 10 seconds. Then this time commandingly, "Marianne." "Why, curse your gentle heart." Marianne's words were spoken softly. "I am now of the kingdom. Didn't you know?" A pause. "So please hump off." Another pause. With little zeal. Zeo was the inside name they called the Pope at the Vatican at that time. A little laugh. Then, "Bet you he doesn't know how, fella." The edge of her teeth appeared like a white curve beneath the lips. The crow's feet melted away from around her eyes. The whole expression hardened. Unless, what she invited him to, I can't read on television. In graphic words. Her words had come out all slurred, and on one breath, but with no noticeable lip movement. Peter could hear the end of that lungful of air as the prolonged R died away like an echo into nothingness. The four assistants stirred and looked at each other. Now, if you just tuned in, this is an exorcism. The exorcist couldn't even put on TV the kinds of things that will come out of the mouth of one of these possessed ones during the early, and especially during the clash period. The bank manager, now perspiring freely, felt the waxen pads in his ear to reassure himself they were still there. James, the younger priest, caught his breath and was about to speak when Marianne spoke again, this time in a husky voice. "Sorry, Peter." She sounded just like a lover who had kissed a little too violently, was sorry, but might bite again if disappointed. "Marianne," this time insistingly. The name acted like the pull of invisible wires. Her body became rigid. Her head was flat on the bed, face to the ceiling. The eyeballs turned up behind the eyelids were still. The skin, marbleized and utterly smooth, looked 10 years younger. For all the world, this was a teenage student listening intently to her professor, except for the smile. "Licha Venishritha Vereth. Hebrew for come, let's make a deal." The Hebrew words came off her lips quite intelligibly to Peter. "A deal," she continued. "Just you, Peter. You and me." Then she called him by a name that reminded him of the past hidden experience. A window opened in Peter's memory. releasing a small, sharp panic in him. It was like a bat zigzagging at him out of the night of memory, and like a grain of grit thrown in his eye and stinging him to tears. "Don't worry. No one will know it, only me." May, the teenage girl from his past. Her voice and face were back with him for an instant. Now, if you tuned in an exorcism, expect the demons to speak forth whatever hidden secrets in your past. May's voice and face were back with him for an instant from that distant summer evening. But Marianne's voice seeped the memory to ashes. "A deal, Peter. Let's talk of the Un in the All Holy. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Shen. Forget your Hebrew." And all that hair and skin. The tone was level, throaty, neither male nor female, grittily mocking. The grain of panic in Peter now became a boulder, pushing him against the bars of his mind as he sought refuge. He remembered the meat trap and the words of his old teacher, Connor. "Never disgust me, boy. Nix postmaster at it. He'll have you beat in one kick of a lamb's tail." Peter made a new mental effort at control. His panic receded. "Marianne," but the pretense continued. "Shah, Peter, what's a little Hebrew between you and me?" The voice was less throaty now, appealing and even. "In the name of Jesus, I command you, Marianne, to answer." "Why can't we forget the past?" she said. "You forget it, I forget it, so everybody's happy, Peter." "Marianne, you belong to the most..." "Forget it, Peter." The hard note again. "Don't be a bore. This is Marianne, the real Marianne. Marianne, we love you. We know you. Jesus knows you. God knows you. Answer me in the name of Jesus who saved you." Well, now, Peter, if you're thinking of that little... And then she gets too vulgar and... dragging out his past, I have to skip it. Peter, still remembering his mentor's advice, does not engage in the discussion, continues his direct attack. "Only love can save and heal, Marianne." Peter knew that confrontation was being avoided, and the voice of pretense went on. And her, speaking of his teenage affair, her, "No mother, yes mother, no father, yes father, bless me father, for I've sinned." "Forget it, Peter." The throaty tone had returned, but there was a silky snarl laced with contempt, and Peter felt some tiny threat. As I said, there'll be parts of this I will have to skip entire paragraphs, because it's a direct translation of the tape recording of the exorcist's remarks as the presence in her digging out and revealing the past of those that were there, particularly the exorcist, attempts to engage him in direct confrontation. A sound caught Peter's ear. Marianne's father was shaking and looking at the chest of drawers. For the last 17 hours, he, remember, the father's listening to his daughter snarl out all these obscenities. For the last 17 hours, that chest of drawers had never stayed in exactly the same place. This had not been too disturbing, but now it rocked back and forth at irregular intervals. The brass handles rattled. "Throw some holy water on that thing," Peter whispered to his colleague. He heard some short hissing sounds like drops of water falling on a red-hot stove. You know, I'm trained to not believe any of this. But I spent some time among head-hunting tribes and witch doctors of the northern Luzon area and the interior of Brazil, where you encounter the spiritualist, not the kind the tourists see, and voodoo in Haiti. And this book is written by someone heralded by professors from New York University, Harvard University, and Loyola University in Chicago. I read it as translated. Even as quickly as the initiative had been taken out of Peter's hands, distracted by her father's reactions and his own whispered order, Marianne interrupted. "Peter, you okay?" She had a mocking solicitude in her tones. The rattlings had ceased. "About that what's the difference?" Peter clenched his teeth and decided to be assertive. "The all-holy," he said, "flatly is one." "Ah, but to be complete, the all-unholy goes with it. Dirt does not go with cleanliness. Without darkness, no light, Peter, no light." You'll never argue with him. "The all-holy can't go with the all-unholy." "Wrong, Peter, Peter. Peter's mental grip weakened for an instant as he felt the claws of argument closing around his mind. Fatally, his logic rose. Connor's warning faded in a kind of cry to intellectual battle, and he blurted out, "Impossible." "Now we're on the ball," her voice rose, cut in triumphantly. "I know your fuddy-duddy medieval principle of contradiction." She quotes it in Latin. "Being and non-being cannot be one and the same." "I even know the Latin, but that's for now, Peter. See, only for now it can be different." Peter forced himself away from argument. "Marianne." "No, Peter. In the name of the all-unholy, and if you wish the all-holy, no objection." Then with that terrible little laugh, a vulgarity follows, and an invitation. Peter continues, "In the name of Jesus, Marianne." She comes back with a vulgarity unreadable. Suddenly she vibrated in a high-pitched scream, shoulders, hips, thighs, feet, hands, all beating against the hands that held her down like a woman driven to insanity. Screaming out vulgarities, invitations, unable to read to all the men in the room. Marianne's uncle gasped for air as if throttled by a blow across the throat. Peter's eardrums ached from that scream. He almost felt the hot tears of her father, who was now crying quietly, biting his lips as he held his daughter down. Peter knew. The pretense was wearing thin. Something had to give, but they were not yet in sight of the break point. Suddenly, Marianne went limp. The men relaxed their grip and stood back. A high color crept into her cheeks. The voice that came from her throat now was youngish, full of interest, calm, and as though reciting a lesson, cascading with soft syllables. As she spoke, her head moved from side to side now, eyes closed. The whip-like smile was now a coy kitten playing around the corners of her mouth. "I've been on a simple quest, you see. No harm to anybody, not even to myself. Only I wanted to end all the painful choosing. Mummy and Daddy could not help me, nor my teachers, nor boyfriends. All of them were split with decisions. All of them tortured by their choices. Afraid, yes, you see, they were afraid, had fears, like dogs yapping at their heels. Is this right? Is this happy? Is this possible? Is this impossible? Miles and miles of yapping, mongrel questions. I knew if I found my real self, there'd be no more need to respond to choices, and therefore no more fear of error, no more guilt." Peter understood there was no hope of arresting this flow of her speech. She was eluding him now by a stratagem of logical talk into which he could not enter without closing steel jaws around his own mind. It would be all over, fatally. The only way of teasing her out of this tricky stage of the pretense was by an equally sustained flow of talk in direct contradiction to the sense of what she was saying. For long minutes and at various stages, Peter and Marianne responded as if chanting antiphonal psalms, one taken up while the other left off. There was no sequence or logical connection between what each was saying. The only point on which he endeavored to match her was the manner of speaking. When she whispered, he whispered. When she shouted, he shouted. When she murmured, he murmured. When she interrupted, he interrupted. When she was silent, he fell silent. If one could have visualized their struggle at this phase, it would have been like some surrealistic, slow-motion Olympic wrestling match in which the contestants strove with each other's shadow. Possible and impossible, Marianne cooed. Make all... Peter started quoting scripture. She had interrupted him with her speeches. Speech after speech, trading off vulgarities in most of her speeches. Scriptures being quoted in most of his. She then broke off. Her eyes opened and she sat up in bed. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
The ex-policeman and the bank manager, fearing violence, reached for her arms, but there was none. Father James thought of the old lithograph of Jesus and Mary Magdalene that hung in the rectory. Yeah, my young eunuch, that's him and her, said Marianne. Laughing and looking at James crookedly and conspiratorially, as if she'd read his mind. But Peter's voice recalled the stunned James to reality. Still quoting scripture, Marianne, laying back in the bed, began to curse and say vile things about Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and others that were in scriptural context. Peter caught the sardonic tone. I'm skipping over what she said. Continues her vulgarities. Still talking, Marianne now turned over on her side, relaxed. While she spoke, the doctor took her pulse, as he was supposed to do every quarter of an hour whenever her movements didn't make it too difficult. She kept spewing out her invectives and vulgarities. Two paragraphs I must skip. Peter's voice sank low and vibrant, still quoting scripture. Then they all jerked to attention. I can't read. You understand. Even if you were adult enough, which you are, to maybe take it, not on television. They all jerked to attention. Marianne's body had become rigid as a plank of wood. Too hot now, Mike. She was still talking. Now her words ran ahead of him. He looked up, listening and watching for any telltale sign that the break point was upon them. She continued feverishly. Another full paragraph of unbelievable vulgarities. Then the piping voice died away on that long, coagulated mishmash, as if choking on its breath. The effort of her last speech had been so violent that Marianne seemed to be almost plucked off the bed, every part of her prone body straining upward. Peter resumed his reading of Scripture. He paused in the middle of a sentence and looked at Marianne. She was still lying rigid, her legs apart, hands on her crotch. A low whispered growl started in her throat and parted her lips. Peter started to whisper another scripture. Yes, if only I am lifted up from the earth, I will attract all men to myself. He stopped, no longer hearing that growl. Marianne's body relaxed. She rolled over jerkily on her other side in a girlish voice, a seemingly instantaneous departure in a new direction. Benares, we need them, you know. Yes, sir. Cybernetics has them. Before and after, plus and minus, odd and even, negative and positive, always to be with us. But just as far as that, with us, not splitting us. Peter would not be pulled aside or try to follow any sense of Marianne's word. The same trap. That constant, easy invitation to defeat. He took it up again. Reading the scripture. He who rules this word had his sentence passed on him already. The Spirit will bring honor to me because it is from me. She interrupted in a dreadfully mocking falsetto. He who is not with me is against me, says the Lord. No man can serve two masters, says the Lord. Lowering her tone, she began to argue with that saying in a vile sexual argument of analogy. Again the father turned his face away and leaned on the policeman's shoulder. Again the falsetto. She quoting from memory and twisting what he was reading. Whom do men say I am, says he. Then the falsetto voice rose to a howl that pierced the ears of Peter and the others, making them wince and grimace. "You're in," says he. "You're out," says he. "The Lord God of ghosts, sheep and goats," says he. "Doves and devils," says he. "Golden clouds and bloody brimstone, driving a nail in the heart, opening up a gaping wound in my oneness." Then her body began to contort in sexual mockery of action, screaming vulgarities pouring out of her mouth. Peter continued to read Scripture. Marianne then stopped as Peter said the last words. Now he was standing by the window, but facing into the room and watching Marianne on the bed. She suddenly stopped her vulgar movements and screaming obscenities and whimpered piteously. "All I want is no more questions, no more challenges, no more choices, no more yeses and nos, not even maybes, no more in the kingdom." Then in a sudden deep gurgle, like a man who needs no air but speaks through gallons of water, "In the kingdom, in the kingdom, in the kingdom." Every instinct in Peter drummed at him to put pressure on her. He felt that the pretense was almost over, that Marianne's revolt against possession would break out now, and that the evil occupying her would be forced to fight openly to retain its hold. Peter moved quietly to Marianne's side, still looking for the telltale signs on her face. If the breakpoint were near, then all expression should be absent, and there should be a queer and unnaturally crooked line. Sure enough, the face was a frozen mask, grained with stark lines. Silence. "Father, is she going to come out of it?" It was Marianne's father. Peter ignored the question. Put the pressure on, his instinct told him. "Now, fast. Jesus, Marianne, the name is..." She began her vulgarities again. Screaming. She was howling. Peter wanted desperately to cover his ears against the slivers of pain that pierced his brain. Hard to read this and keep a continuity and skip her vulgarities and descriptive movements. "Watch it," he shouted to his assistants as he saw her two forefingers shoot into her nostrils and begin tearing at him. He jumped to her side again. "Pin her down." Every pair of hands clamped down on her and they held on. Each one had his own memory of some wild animal, a tiger in a zoo cage, a hyena roaring at another hyena, a sow fighting the hands at the slaughterhouse. The sides of Marianne's mouth were pulled back. It seemed the grimace stretched to her ears, bearing teeth, gums, tongue. A grayish foam bubbled and seeped over her lower lip, down her chin. Her eyes were open but rolled up so far that they saw only white, red-streaked patches, glistening wet. Two men pinned her arms to the bed. One leaned on her belly. Another held her legs still. It seemed no human being could survive what Marianne was going through. The doctor closed his eyes as his own perspiration stung into them. "Hold on, for the love of God," Peter said. The muffled buzzing between her teeth died away to nothing. Her eyelids closed. "Stay put," muttered the ex-policeman. "She's still all tight." The doctor lifted one of Marianne's eyelids, then let it fall shut again. Peter had won. The pretense had failed. But it was many hours after the start and only the end of round one. He recited the second part of the exorcism ritual while his assistants stood back watching. As always before, the break point came at the precise moment Peter least expected it. It started with a sound difficult to describe. A horse whimpering, a dog whinnying, a man yowling. It was the very sound of pain, of nature violated by unnature, of deep agony, of protest, of helplessness. Supposing a cadaver, after the death rattle and after the grimacing of the last breath was over, started to cry for help, what do you imagine it would sound like? Peter asked later in an effort to describe this indescribable sound. To cope. Or supposing when you were closing his dead eyelids with your thumb and forefinger, he made the motion with spatula fingers. Supposing you missed one eye and it looked up at you still glassy and dead. You know how they looked, and it filled with genuine tears. That's the feeling. something reaching out of the middle of all the worms and putrid flesh and stink and body water and silent immobility of death saying, I'm alive. Pull me out for the love of Jesus, save me. That was Mary Ann when the break point began. The tug of war for her soul that nearly broke me in two. Now Peter felt he could appeal directly to Mary Ann and aid her. He started to read the first part of another text slowly. Mary Ann, you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It was the sacrifice of, you belong to Jesus. It was the sacrifice of his life that made it possible for you to belong to God. Tell me you're listening. Speak out. Speak and tell me you want to be saved. In the name of Jesus who saved you, in the name of God who created you, speak. Looking over the top of the book, he could see her hands relaxing and being placed at her side by his assistants. The ear-to-ear grimace faded. Her eyes were open but still turned up so far that you felt she was looking into her own eye sockets. The whites of her eyes glistened. There was complete silence. The doctor took her pulse. She's as cold as ice. Okay, okay, Peter answered the doctor with a motion of his head, never taking his gaze off Mary Ann. Mary Ann's whole body was limp now. It looked heavy, sodden with fatigue. A faint bluish coloration gave an eerie appearance to her hands, arms, feet, neck, and face. All was still. He heard breathing, his own, his assistant's. Mary Ann's he could not hear. The doctor reported a faint pulse. She's very low, Peter. Peter held up his hand, restraining further comment. The moments ticked by. Her father cleared his throat and brushed his eyes. It's over, Father. Peter silenced him with a quick, almost rude shake of his head. He watched, waiting for the slightest change. If it's going to happen, it's now, he said, half to himself, half aloud. Keep watching. But with the intolerable strain of silence, he felt the muscles in his calves, back, and arms relaxing. His grip loosened on his book. His head began to straighten down. The young priest unfolded his arms. A radio blared in the downstairs apartment. Gradually, the silence took over as a welcome blanket wrapping itself around their ears and swaddling the entire room. It gave an uneasy feeling to find oneself getting lost in that silence after the shouting, the discordancy, and the lethal sound of the gurgling voice Mary Ann had used. The pain began to ease in Peter's mind. He thought of sleep. He glanced at his watch. It was 9:25. This ordeal in the room should be finished soon. Soon, hopefully, they could all go home and sleep. 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 Through the settling haze of his fatigue, the thought triggers Peter's memory. Hadn't Connor, his old mentor, warned him that sleepiness, the desire to rest, sometimes came as a last trap, usually preceding a last onslaught of the presence, but he was a few minutes too late. As Connor's phrase lit up like a red signal in his memory, mind the sleeper, lad, mind the sleeper. 'Tis all up with you if you forget the sleeper. It was already upon him. It was sudden. And yet the presence seemed as if it were, yet the presence seemed as if it had been clutching at him for ages beforehand, already had a hold on the vitals of his being. His body shuddered as he whispered, Jesus, Jesus. The others heard only a groan from him, thought he had tried to say something without having cleared his throat. Okay, Father, asked the doctor. Peter gestured wearily with his hand. This fight was all his. The others would be unknowing witnesses. The presence was everywhere and nowhere. Peter fought off the instinct to step back and to look around, or most of all, to run far and fast. Freeze your mind, had been Connor, his mentor's advice. Freeze it. Freeze it in love. Stick there, lad. But holy Jesus, how? The presence was all over him, inside him, outside him. A total trap of clawing ropes he couldn't see. He heard no word, saw no vision, smelled no odor. But his skin was no longer the protective shell of his mortality. His skin didn't work. It was now a porous interface that let the invisible filth of the presence ooze in. Worst of all was the silence of it. It was soundless. Suddenly, he had been attacked and caught. And he knew his adversary was superior and ruthless, that it had invaded deep into the self he always hid from others and hoped only God didn't know and would never show him until he was strong enough to bear the sight. He could not discern where the struggle lay. His confusion of mind was like molasses, oozing over spiders, paralyzing every effort at control and every natural movement. Sometimes it seemed his will was made of rubber twisted this way and that and cruelly snapping back at his mind like a wet towel smacking his face. Sometimes his mind was a sieve through which stinging particles tumbled. There was no end to them. I'm alone, he thought. Yes, alone, alone, came the answer in silent mockery. Oh God, oh Jesus, Peter exclaimed within himself. Oh God, oh Jesus, I'm finished. Then as suddenly as it had come, for no reason he could discern, the presence receded from him, but it didn't leave altogether. Peter felt as if extended claws pricked themselves loose out of his flesh and mind and folded back unwillingly. Without Peter's knowing, a small gale of consternation, a pale copy of his own agony, buffeted his assistants all the time as they kept troubled watch over Marianne. Little patches of relief spotted Peter's consciousness. His eyes focused again. Over rims of tears, he could now see her. She was a body of trembling. It seemed that everything beneath her skin and hair and clothes was moving in unnatural agitation, but that her exterior remained somehow still. Her mouth opened a fraction. The lips moved wordlessly. And then for the third time in his life, Peter heard the voice. It came from nowhere. It merely sounded. It was audible to Peter and all present, but it didn't come from any discernible direction. It was everywhere in the room, but nowhere in particular. It was level in tone, slow in speed, without any trace of breathing or any pause. Not high-pitched, not deep, not throaty, not tinny or nasal, not male, not female, accentless, controlled. Peter had once seen a film about a talking robot. When the robot uttered a word, each syllable as it was pronounced was followed by eddies of gurgling echoes of itself. The echoes muddied the next syllable, and so it went on for the syllables of each word in the sentence. The voice was something like that, but in reverse. To the listener, it was excruciating to understand, but impossible to blot out. It was like a million voices stabbing the eardrum. You tried to pick out one voice, almost succeeded, then another piled on top of that. You tried to pick out another, but the first one came back at you. Then the voice pronounced the syllable. Your confusion was complete with frustration, for the syllable and the word were drowned in the general babble. Then the bedlam and confusion of the voice died away, as if into some middle distance. The four assistants lifted their heads as Marianne's own voice was heard speaking. With heavy deliberateness, almost quietly, in comparison with the preceding uproar, nobody mortal has power in the kingdom. Anybody can belong to it. A short pause. Many do. Each word had come out polished, precise, weighty, and clear as a newly minted gold dollar. Time for the final assertion, thought Peter, his final shot. The trump card of every exorcism, the power of Jesus and his authority. By the authority and in the name of Jesus, I command you to tell me what I shall call you. Peter leveled the challenge. All his hopes rested on the acceptance of that challenge. Rejected, the challenge could only result in further distortions of Marianne. At this stage, Peter knew she couldn't take much more, but there was no turning back now. and to break off was total defeat. He could feel the nervousness of his assistants. All and everything in the room reflected the tension of the moment. Peter knew, and each one present knew, he had issued a final challenge. "You command?" Now Marianne sounded amused. He kept reminding himself this was not Marianne, but the spirit using her voice. Still, his heart sank a little. "I am us," he heard her say. "We are me, isn't it? Aren't? Are? What are we called? What we are called is beyond the human mind. We." Peter riveted by that key word. Only those of the kingdom used it. Peter knew instantly that he was almost there, and he had no intention of allowing the presence to identify again with Marianne. So he broke in brusquely. "There is no immunity for you and your kind in the universe of being." The calculated and cold ruthlessness, a new note in Peter's interruption, brought the ex-policeman up sharp. Years of experience had given him a sixth sense for lethal threat and attack, for hatred and open disgust. He had heard many a cop speaking to arrested murderers in that tone, many a killer behind bars, telling of his hatred in as controlled a way as Peter was now using. He looked at Peter's face. It had changed. Something subtly merciless had lodged there. Peter continued, "You, all of you are. You have no particular immunity, my friend." Marianne's emphasis was exact as she broke in, nicely calculated. A vague uneasiness ran through Peter's assistants. They moved spontaneously nearer him, too hot now. The presence was getting to them. For all his instructions to them before the exorcism began, he knew there was no way to prepare them for the shock, the fear, the onslaught. Marianne's body was utterly still, her face pasty white, her lips barely open. After a pause, her voice continued with the merest edge of sharpness. "You may have polished your knee balls in a confession box, but you were not sorry, friend. Not always, anyway. Where's your repentance? And need I tell you, priest, without repentance you have sin still, and you command the kingdom?" In his memory, Peter heard his mentor Connor's caution. What happened in past history happened. The record stands forever. Like a stone in a field, open and manifest for all to see, me boy, including the great devil himself. No, don't deny it. Don't wallow in humility. Press on. So Peter, remembering the advice, said, "How shall we call you?" "We?" Sarcastically but calmly. "In the name of..." "Shut your miserable mouth!" It was suddenly an animal growling the word. "Close it! Shut it up! Lock it! Bleep it!" "Jesus, in Jesus' name, tell us, how shall we call you?" Then a long, low cry came from Marian's lips. All in the room held their breath as the voice gurgled and then made out the words with difficulty. "I will take my toll. I will take our pound of flesh, all 142 pounds of him. I will take him with me, with us, with me." Complete silence. Then Marianne's voice. "Smiler, I just smile." Peter glanced at her face. The name was obvious. Now he knew it. The twisted smile was back on her mouth. Now he realized he had to deal with the most ancient man of man's tempters and enemies. The hater who deceived you with a smile and a joke and a promise. The cleverness of it. "You, Smiler! You will leave, you shall leave this creature of God. This annoying affair has gone on long enough." The words had her smirking quality overlaid with pomposity. "Marianne has made her choice." Peter's inner reaction was, "We're almost there." Marianne's voice continued, "You understand better than these oafs do. After all..." Peter continued his exorcism citation. "Her life is short," her voice broke in, "as is yours. She takes what she can as you..." Peter continued the exorcism. But the monologue, the smiler went on uninterruptedly. "Take it with your arrogance. And you, Smiler, you rejected love. There was a sudden break in the exchange. For a split second, Peter waited. We came from love, he started again, which is a phrase of the exorcism, but that was as far as he got. Love! The word was fired out at him like a pistol shot. The assistants bent toward Marianne, expecting violence in the wake of that shriek. Peter straightened up, not in suspense, not as though expecting more. Connor had said, never trade shouts, but let outbursts run their course. But there was no more shouting. It was the violence of loathing in Marianne's voice that was physically painful to Peter as it continued on studiously and quietly. Yes. A trailing pause as ruminating then. Another vulgarity I won't read. Peter winced at the tone in the mental picture. His memory was willing his effort and he prayed. Marianne went on with unruffled mercilessness, as if reciting from a technical report. A full paragraph dragging up his past, attempting to put him on the defensive, vulgarly describing the experience of his teenage years. A retort returned to Peter's mouth. For a moment he was going to defend himself, then he held it back. Marianne continued. Another paragraph of vulgar descriptions and accusations, with all of the associates listening. The doctor whistled through his teeth and glanced at Peter. But Peter was dangerously abstracted from the scene. The shots and barbs were beginning to tell on him. But inexorably the recital went on. She continued to pound him with vulgar descriptions. And it's hard to keep the continuity and not be able to read it to you. Now Smiler was using Marianne's voice, soft, matter-of-fact tone. Then with a burst of fierce contempt, he began to describe the past scene and sin of the priest to those that looked around in the room, the assistants. Marianne's father had his face buried in his hands, his shoulders heaving with sobbing. The ex-policeman and the banker stared red-faced at Peter. His young colleague leaned on the night table, his face ashen. The tirade, like a great sprawling canvas, had thrown a mass of colors and nonsensical patterns of thoughts, accusations of Peter, filling the room. The doctor reacted more quickly than the others. Peter, can we pause? He was apprehensive, seeing the bloodless color of Peter's face under the descriptive accusations and the distracted look in his eyes. Peter gave no answer. Smiler, the cosmic joker, sneers and tears at everything. Continuing his tirade, turning memories to dirt, he found himself reacting by instinct. Peter, that is. Silence, Smiler! Silence in the name of Jesus, I command you to desist, to leave her. Tell me that you obey, that you will obey, that you will leave her. Speak! The other men in the room glanced at Peter, surprised at the force of his voice, particularly after the assault that had been given and his initial reactions. They had expected Peter to wilt, to have been crushed. They had been willing to lose hope, but now they took something from him. They sensed what he knew, saw it on his face, and almost heard him telling them, I may be engaged in this to my own humiliation, but Smiler is equally engaged in it, and there's no escape for him. Just hold on. Smiler spoke, but as if Peter had never spoken. Well, here we have a thing never seen in the kingdom. A little drop of seawater pulls a little membrane around it and rots for a million years on an ancient, forgotten shore and sprouts little hair-trigger nerves and puny little earthen mechanisms and stands up on two spindly limbs one day and says, I'm a man, and lifts its snout to skies above and says, I'm so beautiful. Silence! Desist! Peter shouted. You ugly sod, you smelly little animal. Silence! Let the soul of Marianne be beautiful once more with the grace. Beautiful! Beautiful! You helpless, yelping, puking, licking, slavering, sweating, execrating little cur! You whip mongrel, you constipated bleep canister, you excuse for a being, you lump of urine and excrement and snot and mud born in the bed of a bloody sheets! sticking your head out between a woman's smelly legs and bawling when you slap your bleep and laughs at your little bleep bleeps. The scream of high, discipline invective ceased suddenly, followed by three syllables pronounced calmly and with loathing contempt. You creature. So are you too, you creature. Peter surprised himself at his own self-possession. His adversary had made a mistake, and Peter knew it. Peter also surprised himself with the contempt he found himself putting into his response. He continued, "Once nothing, then beautiful, the most beautiful of all God made." The bitter taunt in Peter's voice turned every head but Marianne in his direction. He went on lashing and provoking, then ugly with pride, then conquered, then thrown from the heights like a dying torch. A low roar issued from Marianne's mouth. Peter went on unabashed. He had his adversary exactly where he wanted him. You were expelled and disgraced and condemned and deprived forever and defeated forever. He remembered what his assistant, what his mentor, Karen, had told him. Attack him at his pride, his Achilles heel. Marianne's body quivered. Hold her down, he muttered to his assistant just in time. She was shaken violently. The roar was now the bellow of a pig with a knife gouging out its jugular in gobs of blood. Peter piled it on. You too, creature of God, but not saved by Jesus' blood. Again the long howling wail. As its sounds died away, Peter's whole body was electrified with fear. At that instant, the presence launched its hate again. Want me to quit? Like a physical thing, it attacked him. It sent stinging talons into his mind and will. This was the clash that Connor had analyzed so well for Peter. This was the climax of his one-to-one struggle. Peter made the sign of the cross, he knew. Now one of them had to yield. One would be the victor. Then the presence turned silently on his will and a slash and naked adversary. The attack poured out. For others' presence, there was little to go on. No sound except Peter's heavy breathing and the shuffling of their legs as they endeavored to keep their balance and hold Marianne down. No sensation beyond the straining of Marianne's body against their hands. The attack on Peter was a fury beating like sharp hailstones on a tin roof, filling all his awareness with a ceaseless din of fears that paralyzed his will and mind. If he could only breathe more easily, or if he could only pierce that contempt, dimly he saw the candles. Again he remembered the word of Connor. Remember, lad, his pride. That's his weak heel, his pride. Get him on his pride. With Connor's voice in his memory, Peter blurted, "You've been vanquished, vanquished, Smiler, by one who did not fear to be lowly, to be killed. Depart, Smiler. Depart, you've been vanquished by a bloodied will. You cheat. Jesus is your master." The others present heard him croaking the words as they held Marianne down on the bed. A babble set in. Everyone was affected. The chest of drawers rocked noisily. The door to the room swung and banged. Marianne's body shirt split down the middle, exposing her breasts and middle. Her jeans tore at the seams. Her voice rose louder and louder in a series of slow staccato streams. Great welts appeared across her torso, groin, legs, and face as if an invisible horsewhip was thrashing her unmercifully. She struggled and kicked and heaved and spat. Now she was incontinent, urinating and excreting all over the bed, filling the nostrils with acrid odor. Peter kept murmuring, "Jesus vanquished you, he vanquished you, he vanquished you." But the pain in his will struggling against that will began to numb him and his throat was dry. His eyes blurred over, his eardrums were splitting. He felt dirty beyond any human cleansing. He was slipping, slipping. "Jesus, Connor," he whispered as his knees buckled. "It's all lost. I can't hold. Jesus." "Father, it's all right. It's me. It's all over." Peter's younger colleague helped Peter to his feet. Peter had fallen on his knees and bent over until his forehead touched the floor. By the bed, Peter saw the doctor was listening to Marianne's heartbeat with a stethoscope. Her father was stroking her hand and talking to her through his tears. "It's all right, my baby. It's all right. You're through. You're safe, baby. It's all right." The bank manager had gone outside to talk with Marianne's mother and brother. Marianne was quiet now, breathing regularly. The bed was shambles. The ex-policeman opened the window and the sounds of traffic entered the room. It was around 10:15 p.m. "I must phone Connor early," Peter said to his colleague. He looked at Marianne again. Father James looked at him dumbly. He would never understand exorcists, he felt. Then Peter continued, "It's because love is won throughout the world and hate is won throughout the world." Peter addressed the seeming vague question to no one in particular. The younger priest turned away from the pain he saw in Peter's face. It was more than he could take just now. "I'll get you some coffee," he said brusquely, feeling the hot tears at the back of his own eyes. But Peter was looking up the window at the night sky. His mind was far away, his senses almost asleep with fatigue. He was to die shortly thereafter. Now, I finished one. This book makes no commentary. It merely records the exorcism from, let me read it. "It's the real life dramas of five Americans whose exorcisms were performed between 1965 and 74. The stories of these men and women and how they were possessed and of the exorcists involved with each case are recounted on the basis of extensive interviews with all the principals involved, with friends and relatives of both exorcee and exorcist in each case, and with witnesses to the exorcisms. The minute-by-minute details of each exorcism are reproduced from tape recordings made at the actual exorcism. Thus, the eternal struggle of good versus evil comes alive as drama of terrifying force and of great beauty." Now, the facts whether you believe in the devil or not, Hostage to the Devil is a powerful book about good and evil, says Eugene Kennedy, author and professor of clinical psychology, Loyola University, Chicago. When I started on demonology some time back, I pointed out faith and the authority of Jesus' name are the two keys. There are lots of people who confront exorcisms as the disciples did at the base of the mountain and fail. Jesus came down and said, "These kind cometh not forth except by much fasting and prayer." Now, as these exorcisms unfold, the effort and the degree of power, the failure, as was the first case that we read before we got to these five, and the near failure of others, can depend on a lot of things. That's why I'd like to get back to teaching on demonology. Jesus didn't have some of these problems. I'm passing no judgment on the rightness or wrongness of the medieval and historically honed exorcism rite of the Catholic Church. I am convinced from the reading, as I did last year, of the demonologist and the Catholic demonologist layman, that I'll give the Catholics credit. Those that are involved in this know the power of evil and that such exorcisms are needed and such possessions do occur. The purpose of my reading it now, not only because it's Halloween, is to, by swinging the pendulum to the very extreme of a possession of this nature and the terrible agony in this exorcism, to simply give graphic highlight to what I preach Sunday morning. We wrestle not against.
And Dr. Scott continues that he preached on Ephesians 6:10, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." I remember that lesson. But I hope you understand that confrontations with the devil and his minions is no joke. That was my purpose in playing the series. The people who caper around saying they're Catholic. And like it's no big deal, I wouldn't believe them. But I thank you for joining us tonight, and I look forward to seeing you next week.